Our gospel reading this morning is John 20, verses 1 through 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started to the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
What a glorious day. We've gathered today to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Magnificent things often leave one speechless. And the resurrection is magnificent. So where does one begin? What is the meaning of this resurrection? I might say that resurrection is different than resuscitation. That might be a good way to start. Which happens from time to time, we hear about it. And in the scriptures, we read about others who were brought back from death to life. But one of its features is that the person who is brought back comes back to a life that is the same as the life that they knew before, subject to the effects of sin and decay and death. The resurrected life is different, even as the risen Jesus was different. He was visible, and he had a body, but strangely was not subject to the ordinary limitations of material life and existence. He seemed to have a curious freedom in his coming and going. In the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, he had put off mortality and put on immortality. He had put off the perishable and put on the imperishable. That is part of what resurrection means. It is the power of life over death. Unfortunately, we should talk about death for just a few minutes, even though it's Easter, because it sets the stage. Death is at work in us and in our midst in a number of different ways. One of the more obvious ways is the process of aging that includes the vulnerability to illness and disease and to the diminishing of our physical lives. Decay. From the day we are born, we are on death's journey. Even though when we are young, it doesn't seem much like it and death seems far away, it still comes. And there doesn't seem to be any surgery or pill that one can take or fitness program or diet plan that has much power against it. So that in a way, death sort of hovers over life. Death covers up the living of life, even while we do have our youth and our health, by taking away our hopefulness about the future, by filling our days with anxiety. I like history, as many of you know, and I have read many books about the events of the past. I like to read American history. And one aspect of our history is that though in times past things have been pretty rough and there have been many bad things that have happened, there seems to have been a sense of optimism. Maybe it wasn't justified. Maybe it wasn't shared by all the individuals. It was more of a group dynamic. But part of being an American, I think, is having this deep-seated conviction that things can get better and that things will get better. That sense of optimism is threatened. And while there may be individuals who still feel it and sense it, and perhaps the sense that it is diminished is unjustified, I don't know. The present generation does not share this optimism. Sort of a group dynamic. Death has found a way to work a feeling, a negative feeling that covers us, covers our times. And we are assaulted by it at every turn. The Cold War ended, but the weapons are still there and they are still aimed. And we still fear them. And it may just be me, because I grew up during the Cold War, and I grew up during a time when it was sensitive, But the destructive characteristics that are a part of this time period are the defining characteristics of our age. The same things that happened before the Cold War happened, the same threats are made to seem more threatening. And the popular imagination has helped us. And maybe this is just partly because people like to watch movies more than once. The last couple of movies that I have seen with my sons have been their second time to see them. They'll say, "We want to go see this movie." And I'll say, "Have you seen it?" "Yeah, but we want to see it again." Some of those movies end up in syndication and they're on TV all the time. And for a generation have grown up watching movies like Independence Day and Armageddon and Day After Tomorrow, where the world is attacked by aliens or threatened by an asteroid or some environmental catastrophe or biological event that turns everybody into zombies and brings civilization to ruin. If movies like that came out when I was young, and I think they did, we saw them once, or else our parents wouldn't let us go see them. And they didn't have the impact on us that they do now, because we see them all the time. On the other hand, the theaters are full of so-called superhero movies, and they're proliferating. There are more and more and more, and all you have to go is see one, and you'll see 30 previews of the ones that are coming out in the next 3 months. Just this past week, my son said, "Let's go see Black Panther." And that's how I know about the previews. In the superhero stories, the good people win, but they're not ordinary people. By their nature, these stories imply that ordinary human capabilities and effort are not enough in the struggle to save the world. In our creative imagination, we have a sense of doom. And outside the theaters, in real life, things are worse. We have mass shootings and the opioid crisis and the skyrocketing cost of education and health care and the ever-widening gap between the rich and the poor and terrorism and violence brought into almost every facet of life. And problems like incipient racism and poverty that just refuse to go away. I may have mentioned this sometime before, but I'm reminded of an old Bruce Springsteen song, "Cover Me," in which he bellows out his decision to isolate himself from this in the hopes that it will not destroy him. "The times are tough now, just getting tougher," he says. "The world is rough, just getting rougher. The whole world is out there just trying to score. I've seen enough and don't want to see no more." Then he gets to the chorus and says, "Outside the rain, the driving snow, I can hear the wild wind blowing. Turn out the light, bolt the door. I ain't going out there no more. Cover me." One of the world's words for covering is shroud. A shroud is a covering. In general, it could be a mist or a cloud or a blanket. It can be thought of in a positive way. We cover ourselves to protect ourselves from harm. But it can also be thought of in a negative way. Something that suffocates and imprisons. Sometimes the shroud that protects is also the shroud that suffocates and kills. Makes a good metaphor. Laws are a shroud that cover us from corruption and the chaos of crime and incivility. Of course, a roof can be a shroud, but so can light and water and fresh air. And if you haven't already thought of it in your mind, I suppose the most notorious covering for which the term shroud is used is a burial cloth that covers the dead. And you've probably thought of the Shroud of Turin, which is reputed to have been the shroud that covered Jesus in his death. Maybe there is no better metaphorical understanding of death than when, for life's fear, for the fear of life's dangers, the lights are turned off and the doors are shut and the locks are bolted, and the determination to stay inside is cemented in the soul. Even the prophet Isaiah speaks of death as a shroud that covers the nation and enfolds all the people. Resurrection is the opposite of all of that. Resurrection is a new kind of covering that turns on the lights, unlocks the doors, and opens up life to everything that it touches. Resurrection affirms the goodness of things, of life and love and justice. It is the opposite of everything that works against life, and the resurrection of Jesus is the victory of that life. On this mountain, Isaiah said, he will destroy, that is, the Lord. The Lord will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples and the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever, wipe away all the tears from all of the faces, and remove the disgrace of the people from the earth. Perhaps it's so such a profoundly magnificent vision that it is difficult for us to imagine it. But today is the day to imagine it. For at least a day, we set aside our cultural and maybe our individual sense of doom to be assured again of God's victory. We stare into the empty tomb, like Mary did, and Peter and John, and we see the shroud that covered Jesus' face lying on the floor as they did. And we believe once more in the power of life over death, grace over sin, good over evil, love and kindness over hate, generosity and compassion over selfishness and greed. And we commit ourselves to these things. And we go outside and we look up. Because in view of the resurrection, we're not afraid to go outside. And we see a new covering that has been given to us. One that protects but does not suffocate, that cleanses but does not destroy. One that hopes without fear, loves without limit, and breaks forth into joy in the middle of a sorrowful and troubled world. That is what this day is. That is what resurrection means. On this day we will say, surely this is our God, in whom we have trusted and were saved. This is the Lord, in whom we have trusted. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Pray with me. Lord, if we are honest, we would admit that in each of us there is a darkness. We've lived on this earth too long for there not to be, but today is light's day. Shine the light of resurrection into our minds, into our hearts, and into our lives, and into our world. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Our song of response is number 85, which is Crown Him with Many Crowns. It is a glorious song, and let us sing it with boldness this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. We invite all of you who share faith in Jesus Christ to join us at the Lord's table this morning. Shall we pray? Lord, on this day, we think especially about the meaning of this communion that we are about to share. We see the cross, but we also see the empty tomb. We think of the magnitude of the grace and love that brought them about, and are astounded that we are allowed to share in them. Through this time of memory and reflection, through this time of dedication and commitment, through this time of communion, we share both in your death and in your life. We pray that you would bless us and bless this bread and bless this cup as we partake of it together. Through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before the resurrection of the empty tomb, before the trial and crucifixion of Christ, on that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus was at table with his disciples. Jesus took the bread, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you."
And after he had taken the bread, he also took the cup. And he said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you." And he said to his disciples, "Drink it, all of you, in remembrance of me." Now it's time for our song of benediction. Shall we make a circle around the sanctuary and hold hands and sing together?
ago, there were a couple of things. Maybe you can